Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read. In Romans chapter 8, we will read verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. This text shows us the loving purpose of God. And it doesn't matter what it is, though the thing may not be good in itself, yet God uses it with other things to bring about a good result according to his purpose. All things, good things and bad things, things that we like, things that we dislike, things that hurt us, things that cheer us, God arranges and directs and organizes everything with his own purpose in view. And that, we know, is a good purpose. All that God's people encounter in their life is for their good. All things that they experience is for the glory of God, ultimately, and for their good, ultimately. And we read and we sang that the Lord God will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that uprightly do live. The Lord will give what is good, and he will make even the worst of things, even the sins of his people, turn out for their overall spiritual good. Yes, this is the truth. And yet, this will make those who love God love him even more. And they want to please him more. And they want to turn from their sins with all their heart. And so, the first thing we need to consider this Sabbath morning is, who are those who receive such a privilege and blessing as to know that all things will work together for their good? What if you were standing in a long line waiting to receive some benefit? Or perhaps you were going to a shop and there was a long line to get into it, and you just come to find out either you didn't qualify or you didn't have the necessary things to enter in. What if it was cash only and you had no cash? You would have told yourself, had I only known, I wouldn't have waited for so long in this long line just to be turned away. I would have gone to get the necessary qualification or get the cash in order to come to the shop. And so there are many, many people who think they qualify for this privilege to know that all things work together for their good, and they will just come to find out that it didn't apply to them. Why? Because they don't really love God, and they were never called according to his purpose. This privilege belongs to those who have this love to God, which is by his grace, and who were effectually called by his grace. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So, no, no one earns the blessing of the promise. We do not bring the cash, as it were, of our good works to receive the blessing. Not at all. We do not merit such a wonderful promise and privilege that is brought to us here. And yet, it is for those who are called by grace, and that is essential to underline this Sabbath morning. And it's not being cruel to you to point this out, but it is really out of love to you and faithfulness to God, because you must be born again in order to enter into the kingdom of God. That is what Jesus told the great teacher Nicodemus, who should have known it. He should have known better. Do you not understand these things? Are you not a master? Are you a master in Israel and do not know these things? You must be born again. You must have the love of God. You must be called according to his purpose in order to lay claim to the blessings of the text and promise that we have this morning. And so, friend, if you don't love God and you haven't been called by his grace, then your highest priority is to seek that grace, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Pray earnestly that God would put the love of God within you, that he would call you and turn you from your sins to serve his Son, Jesus Christ. And the call is to you that you would trust in him, and none of them who trust in him shall be desolate. None perish, let him trust. And if you truly trust in him, then God will put the love of God in you. The same grace that puts faith in you to trust in him also puts love in your heart to him. It is his grace calling you to trust in him and love him. And then you will know that this promise applies to you, and you will say as well, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Well, we begin then with, first of all, the people of God, those who love God and those who are the called according to his purpose. The people of God, who are they? They are those who can lay claim to this promise. In the second place, the purpose of God, those who are called according to his purpose, a purpose which is manifested in their call and the purpose which ensures all things working together for their good, the purpose of God. And in the third place, the providence of God, which arranges all for the good of his people. So three things this Sabbath morning: the people of God, the purpose of God, and the providence of God, arranging all for the good of the people of God. Who are the ones who enjoy this blessing? They are the ones who are the people of God, who belong to him, and they are described as those who love God. To love God is to see him as the highest good. It is to feel in your heart that God is the highest good. And to have God is a more worthy desire and pursuit than any other in this world. To have God as my God. To be as the psalmist who said in Psalm 43, verse 4, then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. David stood in a covenant relationship with God. God had called David, and David was looking to God as his God, and God had promised Abraham long ago to be a God to him and to his children. That's the covenant relationship. God, my God, he is my God. He has promised to be my God. And those who are the people of God love him and consider him as their highest happiness and joy. They are saying of Christ, his son, that he is the pearl of great price. They are looking to him as the treasure hid in the field. Can we say this? Do we think of Jesus in this way? Do we have any delight in Christ? Do we desire to love God above all things? Are we satisfied with God? If everything should be taken away from us, would we still be happy knowing that God is our God? To love God is very comprehensive. People think they love God, but what does it mean to love God? It embraces our whole being. It's to love him with all the heart and all the mind and all our soul and all our strength. All our energy is to be used up in glorifying God. That's what the love of God ultimately is. Jesus himself said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So let us remember that we cannot say we love God if we trample underfoot his commandments. God is not mocked. We should not deceive ourselves. The evidence that we love God is loving his ways, loving his commandments. As we sang in Psalm 84, blessed is the man in whose heart are the ways of them. So the person is blessed if he has the ways of God in his heart. Are the ways of God in our heart? Or we just feel like we have to keep God's ways. We just have to, and we'd rather not, but we're forced to follow these ways because we know that if we don't, we will go to hell. No, we are blessed if we have the ways of God in our heart, if we love his ways. And that's evidence that we love God. Of course, love to God, this mark of grace, this mark of being God's people, may be the very thing that troubles God's people because they see their sins and failings and they ask, do I really love God? How can I say I love God when I have all of these sins and failings in my life? Well, we can't get over the fact that love to God is basic. Love to God is a characteristic that characteristic trait that all of God's people have. John Murray points out that no criterion could be more discriminating than this. For love to God is both the most elementary and the highest mark of being in the favor of God. So it's elementary, it's basic. If you don't love God, you're not one of his people. But also, love to God is a high mark. And or perhaps I should say it this way, that laying claim to this characteristic, love to God, is a high standard. If you can say, I love God, that's a high mark. There are other marks, you see, that are lower marks, which are evidence that a person does love God. For example, a person may not say, yes, I love God. He's unsure. But he can say, or she can say, I love his word. I love his people. I love his worship. I love his house. I love to go to the house of God and worship God. Not just because I want to see my friends there, but I love the place where his honor dwells. I love to see God glorified. So if you love the children of God, if you love the word of God, if you love the worship of God, if you love God's house, if you love God's day, the Sabbath day, is it not because you love God? And so these are lower marks that are evidence of the higher mark, which is love to God. It's evidence that there is love to God, which is elementary. You have to have love in your heart to God, or you're not one of his people. Every single one of God's people, doesn't matter who they are, where they are, what they think about themselves, they truly love God. God has put love in their hearts to him. It's essential to the new birth to have true love to God. Again, we may not always be able to say, yes, I love God, I know I do. But we want to love God if we're his people, and we love the things that he loves. Can you say that? You desire to love God. You desire to love his son. You desire to turn from sin, which he opposes. You want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. These are all evidences of love to God. And if you have this love to God and you have these evidences of love to God, where did it come from? Of course, it came from the Holy Spirit putting that in you. It is evidence of his grace at work and his love to you from eternity. We love him because he first loved us. And this love that you have to God, of course, is evidence of that effectual call that the text speaks of as well. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. This call is characteristic of God's people. It is pointing them out as those who are the Lord's people and those who can lay claim to the promise of this text. It's not speaking of the outward call of the gospel. Everyone is being called in the preaching of the gospel. Everyone is being urged and called upon to come to Christ to be saved. That is true, but what is spoken of here is the call, as it is powerful and effective, actually resulting in people coming to Jesus, in fact. So everyone is called upon to come to Jesus, but when a person does actually come to Jesus, that's the call that is effectual. It's sort of like one call, one with no effects and the other with effects, but really we're not to think of it as two different calls. One call in the gospel, preaching, but with some there's no effect, with others it is effectual. So that's why we call it the effectual call. It's the same call coming with power, because it's the word. God always uses the word. In the preaching of the word, sinners are being called to come to Christ, and when God sends the Spirit to accompany that call, that is the call being effectual, effective, attended with effects. Have we experienced that effectual call? When the gospel was preached, have we responded by actually coming to Jesus? Has the Holy Spirit, through the word, convinced us of our sin and misery, shown us ourselves, our corruption, our depravity? We have wicked hearts, and from our hearts come nothing but evil thoughts, murders, and all of this evil in our hearts, pride, blasphemies. May never come to outward expression. People may never see us have these thoughts, or these thoughts coming into action, but they are there. If we know ourselves, if we know what sin is, we will conclude that we have corrupt, deceitful hearts. And it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us this, convincing us of our sin and misery. But also the Holy Spirit shows us the preciousness of Christ, enlightens our mind in the knowledge of Christ. Has there been a day in our life experience when we began to see something of the suitability and preciousness of Christ, something of his glory, something that attracted us, so that we indeed called him in our hearts the pearl of great price? We called him even the chiefest among 10,000. We began to see he is altogether lovely. That's the Spirit's work in the effectual calling of a person out of the darkness of sin and misery into the marvelous light of grace, so that we have been delivered from that power, delivered from the dominating power of sin. And that's the other thing in effectual calling, the renewing of our will, so that he draws our hearts, he enables us, as well as persuades us, to come to Christ, to embrace him as all our salvation, all our desire, so that we trust him and we love him and we desire to serve him. So ask yourself, is Christ precious to you? Is sin bitter and black to you? Do you grieve over sin? Do you hate sin? Yes, there is still the power of sin in a measure, and we're tempted to sin. We struggle against it, but if we're God's people, we loathe it. We abhor what we find in us. And do we desire to please the Lord? Do we go to Jesus and say, Lord, thou art my master. Show me what to do. I want to follow thee. Is he to us the light of the world, so that we trust him and obey him and we desire to follow him and keep close to him? These are evidences of being called according to his purpose, so that we can say and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If we have not experienced the effectual call, if we cannot say we have been called according to his purpose, then we should pray for it. As we read in Jeremiah, the prophet in the name of the people is saying, turn thou me, and I shall be turned. Call me, O Lord, with thy effectual call. I'm being called every Sabbath in the preaching of the word to come to Jesus. Lord, call me with power. Send thy Spirit to accompany the word that is preached. Call me with effectual calling by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Pray earnestly that he would call you by his grace and you would truly come to Jesus. Because what wonderful privileges belong to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. If you are called, then you know that you are elect, and you know that you will be glorified, and you know that all things work together for your good. And all of that is in the wonderful purpose of God. In the second place, the purpose of God. So we've considered the people of God. Are we among them? If we're not, pray that we would be by his grace. Pray earnestly for that. And if we are the people of God, we know that there is a loving purpose toward us. The call, this effectual calling that we have been speaking about, originated in the purpose of God. Sinners are saved by grace because it was God's purpose to save them. It was all according to his purpose. So the salvation of sinners is grounded in the eternal purpose of God. God purposed to save a multitude of sinners that no one can number. He chose them to salvation, and he gave them to his Son as a gift. So the Word of God tells us that they were chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world. Marvelous thought. Every one of God's people were chosen in Christ from a past eternity. And that was not because God foresaw, looked into the future and saw which ones would believe and which ones would repent and which ones would not, and pass by those who would not believe and would not repent. And therefore he chose them because he knew that they would believe. No, that's getting the order reversed. God looked at the whole mass of mankind, sinners, fallen mankind, the whole mass, and he chose some of them to bring them into a state of salvation by Christ the Redeemer, and he passed by the others. You say that's not fair? No, it is fair. He could have passed by everyone. None of us could have been saved. That's the possibility. But God was pleased to save some of them. And indeed, it's a multitude that no one could number. No one will be able to number so many. In other words, God chose them out of his mere free grace and love, not because of any causes in them that moved him to choose them. No, he chose them out of his mere free grace and love, and he chose them in order to give them faith and repentance. So it all originates with the choice of God, the purpose of God, purposing to save them and purposing to give them grace and faith and repentance, so that in time they would come to Jesus. Believing in Jesus, they will be saved. But their salvation is not owing to anything in themselves, but it is owing to the purpose of God and his eternal love to them. And all of this is summed up in the words of the Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, it's all summed up here, speaking about the gospel according to the power of God. God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. So God called us and saved us not because of our goodness, not because of our works. We had none. All we had was filthy rags. God didn't call us and save us according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. You see, it's according to his purpose that anyone is saved, not because of their good works or righteousness or goodness or faith and repentance, but he chose them and saved them according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. The blessings of salvation were purposed to be given to us before the foundation of the world, from a past eternity. God chose sinners to everlasting life out of his mere free grace and love. And that love came to expression in time when he called them, when the word was preached and the Spirit attended the word and drew them to himself, convinced them of their sin and misery, enlightened their minds in the knowledge of Christ, renewed their will, persuaded and enabled them to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to them in the gospel. This is heightened in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. See, the love is from eternity. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. So God loved his people from eternity, and that love came to expression in time when he drew them to himself. And here's the encouraging thing. If you look closely at the verse that comes after our text, Romans chapter 8, verse 29, you will see the connecting link between election and glory. We see that rather in verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So he elected some to everlasting life, and then he called them. Whom he did predestinate or elect, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. He forgave their sins, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So you see, the call is right in the middle, right in between election and glorification. What that means is if you have been effectually called, you know on the one hand you have been elected from eternity, you know on the other hand that you'll be glorified to all eternity. You'll be blessed in heaven. The connecting link is effectual calling. So again, our effectual calling is the assurance or even the guarantee that we will be glorified forever in heaven. But it's also evidence that even in the meantime, all things will work together for our good. Yes, this calling is evidence of our election, evidence of our glorification, and evidence of God's providence working for our good. Called according to his purpose. And God's purpose embraces all things. Not only did God purpose and decree the salvation of his people, he also decreed all things. He decreed all things that take place in their life. But not only did God decree all things that take place in the believer's life, as you know, he decreed everything that will ever take place. The decrees of God we referred to are his eternal purpose. The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, as our catechism teaches. So the decree and purpose of God that resulted in their salvation embraces everything in the universe. But, by the way, it's not just the bare decree that we have here. The word is not decree, it's purpose. And that tells me, I think, that it is a loving purpose that comes to work in the believer's life. The word his, if you look at the end of verse 28, the called according to his purpose, that word his is in italics. So it's not there in the original. You can read called according to purpose. In other words, it seems to tell us that there is a purpose that God has for each believer. There's purposefulness in their experience. It may seem random in our life, but we know it's all for a purpose. God has foreordained all things that will come to pass, but not without purpose. It's not random. It's not arbitrary. There's a wonderful plan and purpose for every child of God. People in the modern church, as you know, they will go to a stranger on the street and they will say, God has a plan for your life. What do they mean by that? Well, if they mean that God has decreed everything in their life, well, that's true. If they mean that if they follow God's word, God's revealed will has a plan for them, now, that's true. But if they mean that God has a wonderful, grand plan for you, well, that can only be true of God's people, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And that is true. There's a wonderful purpose for every child of God. All those who love him and who are the called according to his purpose. So think about the purpose of God. The purpose of God that called them, the same purpose that embraces everything in their lives. In fact, the purpose of God embraces it, it includes, it comprises, it has to do with everything, including all evil things. All things that are negative, natural evils, that are not things that are not sinful in themselves, but they're still evil in that they harm us, they're painful, calamities, suffering, everything, all afflictions, all are covered, all are embraced in God's decree and purpose, and even sin, moral evil, as it's called, evils that are against God's commandments. That is embraced in God's decree and purpose. So everything, God's decree and purpose embraces all things good and evil. But we point out that the decree of God comes to expression in different ways. It comes to pass in the order of cause and effect. You can see that. A person takes their meal and gets energy from it. That's the cause and effect, or means and end. And the decree of God also is coming to pass in ways that doesn't take from our own responsibility, and we are still accountable to God for our sins. But God's decree embraces all of these things, and his providence puts a powerful bounding, restraining, and otherwise directing all for his own glory. Who can say that they can fathom the decree and providence of God? There is certainly elements that are inscrutable to us. We cannot fully comprehend the purpose, decree, and providence of God. But we do know this. Nothing is outside the decree of God. Why do you underline that? Why do we stress the fact that there is nothing that takes place outside the decree and purpose of God? Well, how could we be sure that all things will work together for the good of God's people if there were some things that were outside the decree of God, or some things that were outside his control? Something that God didn't know about. He didn't plan. How could you be sure that it would work out for good? God has to have everything decreed, if we may put it that way, to ensure that everything will work out for the good of his people. God has decreed what Satan will do. He has decreed what illnesses may come. He has decreed everything that will happen. He has put a bounding upon Satan. He puts restraints upon pandemics and all the rest that may accompany it. It's all in God's decree and purpose. And it all works together for good for God's people, as we'll come to see in just a moment. So because God has foreordained all things that come to pass, we have the assurance that all things will work together for good. All things. Yes, especially in God and the people in the lives of God's people, but I believe that includes everything that takes place in society will contribute to their good. Yes, economic breakdown, illnesses, diseases, election wins, election losses, whatever it is, wars, everything will contribute to the good of God's people and as collectively considered as well, the church. And going back to something we mentioned earlier on, when David says, God, my God, he is pointing out a covenant relationship with God. It is because of this covenant relationship between God and his people that God will bring all to pass for the ultimate good of God's people. It's impossible to be in this relationship with God and all things not working together for their good. So being in covenant relationship with God ensures that everything that we go through in life works out for our good. God promised to Jacob that he would not leave him till he had kept him in all places wherever he went, and he would fulfill his purpose. And that was stressed by Joshua as well. So the promises of God in the covenant of grace ensure this. But the purpose of God is what is being stressed here. It's a loving purpose. The purpose of God by which he called his people in love and drew them in love is the same loving purpose that makes all things work together for their good. What comfort that is. The child of God can say, God's purpose of love in calling me is the same purpose that makes even the bitter experiences in my life work out for my good. It's all bound up in his grace, all bound up in his love. Afflictions are sent in love. Everything that God's people go through has been purposed for their good. And it all takes place according, again, to the gracious covenant. If we know that we're in a covenant relationship with God, that ensures it. As one afflicted woman was known to have said when she passed through one affliction after another, and people were wondering, what is she going to say about this? And what is she going to say about the next one? And she would say, or at least once she said, it's all in the covenant. And it's all very good. Because she knew that according to that covenant, God would work out all things for her good. And that is in the providence of God, which is the second point to consider, the providence of God, which ensures the blessing that all things work together for their good. In the third place, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together. The word together, as I understand it, is made up of two words, with and work. With work, or working with each other. So working together, working with other things. How can that be? How can the puzzle pieces of our life fit together for a good outcome? Because God has fit it all together in his purpose. And according to that purpose, he is fitting it all together in our life. And that in his providence, by his powerful providence, preserving and governing in his wisdom and holiness, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. So God is governing everything that takes place outside this church building, governing everything that takes place here. Again, that doesn't mean we're not responsible for our actions. We're still responsible for how we behave in church, what we do, what we say, what we think, even though all is happening according to God's decree and providence. Now, there is God's sovereignty and there is man's responsibility. How you harmonize the two is beyond the best philosopher's ability. But we know this, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So the things that we witness, they may seem irregular to us. We may not know how they can fit together to bring about a good outcome. We may not know how this event in particular, whatever it may be, may help us as individuals. But God knows how. That's what matters. God knows how it will work out for our good because he planned it this way. And he planned it to fit for our good, all in his purpose or according to his purpose. So all things are arranged in such a way that contributes to the well-being of his people for their good. You say, I can't see how this can happen. This particular event, it makes no sense. There seems to be no rhyme or reason to it. But wait a minute. Pause. It has to fit together with other things. Take it by itself, isolate it from everything else. It doesn't work for good. But the word together is so important. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Work together for good. So not separately, but together with other things. God balances everything to work together for the one great end result, the benefit of his people. All things work together for the benefit of his church, as we mentioned already. Jesus assures his disciples, Matthew 28, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, knowing that Jesus is in control of all things, all events throughout the whole world, even the universe, the sun, moon, and stars. It's all in the control of Christ because he is God. So he arranges all things in his holy and wise government of the universe for the benefit of his people. And that's the encouraging encouragement that God's servants have in order to go forward in duty. They don't know what is over the horizon in time, but they know that Christ has it in his control, and he will work it all out for the good of his church. He will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So that God's people can say in the church and in their individual lives, whatever it may be, many difficult things, puzzling things, they will at the end be able to say, as the people were astonished when Jesus performed the miracle, he hath done all things well. He hath done all things well. And even though God may chastise his people, it is for their good. We learn that in Jeremiah 24, verse 5. That God is telling his people that he sent them into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and so on. And you're familiar with the other verse in Jeremiah where God assures his people, I know the thoughts. You may not know what God's purpose is, but he says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. We may not see the good at the moment, but we know that there will be a good outcome. The situation that God has arranged according to his purpose may not be exactly what we like. But as Thomas Watson says, I think, God does not humor us, but he always heals us. Just as God led his people through the desert wilderness after Egypt on the way to Canaan, it was a barren wilderness, but it was for their good. You can read of that in Deuteronomy chapter 8. At the end, after he says that he led his people through a wilderness where there were serpents and scorpions and there was no water. At the end he says, to do thee good, to do thee good at thy latter end. And these afflictions are sometimes necessary. Again, I think it was Thomas Watson who said that the afflictions are as necessary as his word. As the Apostle Peter says, wherein ye greatly rejoice in this salvation, though now for a season, if need be, it may be needful, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Again, God is not taking into consideration what we like, what we favor, what pleases our minds and our bodies, but he's looking at what is really, truly helpful to us, what is beneficial to us. And remember, we have to ask, what is good? We may think something is good. What is truly good for us? The child may say, well, it's good for me never to go to the dentist. That would be good for me. And then his teeth rots out. But he thought it was good to never go to the dentist. It's good to go to the dentist. It's good to go to a situation of discomfort at times, or even pain, so that there's a good outcome. What is good, the Lord will give. Not what pleases us, the Lord will give. And so we have to ask, what is good? Well, there are things that are good in themselves, according to their character and constitution. There are things that are good in their effects, as to what brings a beneficial result. And both things are good, as to their character, and other things that are good as to their effect. But what good the Lord has most of all in view for us is spiritual good. Spiritual good, whatever is the instrument of our growing in grace, humility, and love, what results in our admiration of God and his ways, whatever results in more dependence upon God, that's good for us. Whatever takes us off ourselves and we're not trusting ourselves, it takes away self-confidence and makes us dependent upon God. Whatever makes us hate sin, whatever makes us desire holiness, whatever makes us long for heaven is good for us. You look at the context, and there are many sufferings that the apostle is speaking of. But he also says that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Then he says later on that all of these things we are made more than conquerors over. How can you conquer affliction? It seems like affliction is conquering us. You conquer affliction when you see how God transforms it to make it a means of spiritual benefit. These things become means of sanctification, means of growing in grace. And that's how they're conquered. Satan would like to think, I'm going to conquer that person by sending one wave of affliction after another. He's going to give up the faith. I've really conquered him then. That's what Satan will say. But if we're still persevering through it all, still looking to Jesus, pressing on, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, then we have conquered the affliction, and all these things are for our good. And nothing will deprive us of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So think about things that are good in themselves, things that are good, truly good. We know that God is good. The attributes of God are on the side of his people. They are exercised on their behalf. The promises of God, the commandments of God. The commandments are good. They don't harm us. They're for our good. They help us. The means of grace are for our good. The means of grace are not a burden. It's not just a task. For those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose, these are good. The means of grace. We delight in them. We look forward to them. And all the good things of this life, God gives us all things richly to enjoy, all things that are good in themselves and lawful in themselves. They are good. We know that. All of these things surely work for our good, but even things that are not good in themselves work for our good. Things that we should pray against, things that we avoid, God uses to benefit his people. As I said, there are natural evils like calamities, cyclones, and earthquakes. But even things that are moral evils like sin and temptation, God uses all of these things for our good. Afflictions, cross providences, the crook and the lot, all are working together in God's power, wisdom, according to his purpose, working for our good. There was Moses who thought to do good to his people. He was going to rescue them from these taskmasters. But then his own people turned against him. Who made you a judge over us? And so Moses has to flee to the wilderness for 40 years long as a shepherd. And he how could he help his people then? But he knew it was for his good, because then he learned what God could do with someone that was so weak as he felt himself to be. There is Lazarus who became sick. And he even died as two sisters looked after him, caring for him, and saw him get weaker and weaker. And they were saying to themselves, if Jesus were here, if Jesus were here, he would surely heal him. But he died. And yet, delays are not denials. And the two sisters saw the glory of God, the glory of Jesus, the Son of God, and when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, how they were comforted, how they were instructed, how that account of Jesus not coming and healing Lazarus immediately and permitting him to die before he came, that account is so instructive, so comforting, assuring us of the glorious resurrection of God's people and the power of Jesus to raise sinners from the dead. So, there are so many things that you could identify in your own life, hypothetically, and in Scripture, to show that everything that a believer encounters will work for his or her good. God's ways are not arbitrary. Even the most contradictory circumstances contribute to the good of his people. It may seem strange to us. We might have thought we should go in a certain direction. It seemed the Lord was leading us there. And then suddenly it comes to an end. And we're totally bewildered. But what clearer example of that can you find than Abraham, when he had a promise from God that God would raise up his family and fulfill his promises through Isaac. And then he has to offer up Isaac. So the command to offer up Isaac contradicts the promise in a very clear way. We never got a promise from God that, or a revelation or a vision that we had to go a certain direction. That's just what we concluded, and we really felt the Lord was leading us there. But Abraham had a clear promise from God that through Isaac his seed would be called. And now he has to go and offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. But he obeyed God. He trusted God's wisdom more than his own. And he knew that the love of God would ensure that there would be a good outcome, and God would provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And he did. And we have there proof that Abraham feared God and he was the friend of God. And we have further instruction about Jesus being the substitute for the sinner, in the type that Isaac and the ram was. No, we don't know what will happen, but we do know that God knows, and that our times are in his hand, and that even this we will know later on. What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. You ask, well, will my sins work together for good? Remember what Joseph told his brothers. They sold him into Egypt. They meant it for evil. They thought it. They thought evil against me, Joseph says. But God meant it. God meant unto good. So it's the same word in the original, thought and meant, the same word. They devised this for evil. God devised this for good. And that was to save much people alive, to save them from starvation in Egypt. And the greatest good of all arose, the greatest good of all arose from the greatest evil of all, and that was the crucifixion of Jesus. When the Jews took him and by wicked hands crucified and slew him, it was according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, so that Jesus would put away the sin of his people. And that was how a multitude of sinners were reconciled to God. Well, friends, are we trusting in that Savior? God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him. If we are truly trusting in Jesus, we have been called by his grace, and we have the assurance then that we were elect from eternity, and we will be glorified at last. And in the meantime, all things are working together for our good, even our sins, even our the bitterest experiences of unbelief and falling into temptation. God can use these things to make us see all the more the evil of sin, to make us more dependent upon God for keeping from sin. It brings about self-loathing and godly sorrow for sin and deepens our humility. It's for our good. Will this make us think more lightly of sin? No, it will make us love God more. And the more we love God, the more we will hate sin. If we think, well, I can just sin, because then God will bring it to good. Paul says, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No, Jesus died for sin. Sin is the evil thing, and there's nothing good about sin. It's abominable and abhorrent. But God can use it to bring other things for good, to bring all things, including sin, with other things for good, by his grace, in his love. And in heaven, God's people will see that most clearly. We can't understand sometimes how a particular event or other events leading up to it, whatever it may be, can work for our good. It may seem haphazard to us. As you heard the analogy about the tapestry, On the one side, there are all these connecting strings which seem haphazard, but on the other side is a beautiful picture. Well, on this side of eternity, everything seems haphazard without reason. But come to heaven, on the other side, you'll see a beautiful picture of all that God has done for his people, for his church, building it up, preserving his people through dangers, preventing evil taking place. If some situations were left up to us, we would get ourselves into more trouble. But God is sparing us more than we realize, keeping us, preserving us from evil. As Paul said, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me into his heavenly kingdom. And to him be the glory forever and ever. How we should praise the Lord for his sovereignty. And that's one thing, that the very things that bewildered us actually had the result of making us acquiesce in God's sovereign rule. Is that not good for us? But when we consider how God ensures that everything in our life contributes to one grand, blessed outcome, we will give him thanks now and to all eternity, knowing that our passage from this life to heaven has been planned and will be for our good. What about you? Can you say this? It will work out for your good. When you consider all the changes that you have gone through and will go through in life, and the great change that will take place at the end of your life, wouldn't it be good to say, it will indeed be for my benefit? It will be good for me. What is good, the Lord will give. He will uphold me. Well then, seek him. Seek the good of your soul. Seek his face and favor free. If you don't seek him, if you don't repent, everything will be turned to your detriment. But if you trusted him, and if you are found in Christ, then you will know that all things, including your death, will work for your good. Love to God. Oh, do we love him? Love will ensure that we will see all things working for our good. Pray for that love. Pray for that drawing. Pray that he would be our God, our covenant God, ensuring that all things work together for our good. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, bless to us thy holy truth. Enable us to truly trust thee, to truly love thee. Oh, that we would know that we are thine. And if we have to conclude that we are not, Lord, turn us, and we shall be turned. We shall repent. And thou hast promised that all those who repent will be saved. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Oh, that we would be found in Christ, washed in the blood. We ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.